Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text from Acts chapter 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with envy and began to contradict what Paul was saying by slandering him. Then Paul and Barnabas responded fearlessly. It was necessary that God's word be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, look, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has instructed us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were rejoicing and praising the word of the Lord. All who had been appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being carried through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. So they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples continued to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, I love discord. I love discord. Only a certain kind, though. It's called dissonance. Dissonance in music, I won't throw the technical term at you, but it's when there is a textbook wrong note in a chord that's maybe even right next to another note in the chord, and it should be wrong, but it sounds really nice. And in fact resolves, or makes it sound like it's going to resolve, so that it's really just a beautiful chord, and it's called dissonance. It's very different than a lot of other discord. It's very different than, like, when I was growing up in grade school, we had a school band, and a lot of times when we were just practicing, we were just getting used to our instruments, we were getting the feel of them, you'd hear a trumpet or a trombone blat, just kind of some random note that it didn't belong in anywhere but practice. Or a clarinet or a flute would squeak, you know, like they do, and that's discord. That wasn't really wanted, needed to be practiced through. But there are actually some pretty lovely songs with a different kind of discord, a professional, planned discord, a dissonance. We're going to sing a little bit in a little bit of dissonance in the song that's coming at the end of the service, Jerusalem, the Golden. And that's what helps make the sweet chords so sweet, because there's a note in there that shouldn't belong, but it makes it work. And that's kind of how we see the gospel progress in the book of Acts. We see this go on from time to time. In fact, it's almost a pattern that Paul and Barnabas, or later on Paul and Silas with Luke and some of the other missionaries, they enter into a city and they start at the most logical place to start. They start at the synagogue because that's where the Jews are. That's where all the Old Testament prophecies and promises are. And that's where the message of Jesus should really complete their faith, and it should all put together quite nicely. But from city to city, invariably, they get the boot from the synagogue, because Jews, as we heard in our text, get upset and they cause discord. So they have to go and start a church in someone's house or underground somewhere, so to speak. And through all of that discord, what it almost seems to be is dissonance, because it really resolves itself. It really comes to be not just discord, but actually a godly joy. It's joy for the hearers and joy for the messengers when you see this godly joy out of earthly discord. And I'll explain this a little bit by the fact that they were in the synagogue. We didn't have the sermon on the text last week from Acts, but they were in a city called Antioch, and there were more than one Antioch, so this was in a province called Pisidian Antioch, in what we would maybe call Turkey today. And the place was packed. Because the previous week, as we read last week, they, in the synagogue, Paul had gotten up and talked about Jesus and the message of free for nothing grace. Jesus who went to the cross for all their sins and who'd risen again for not just this group sins or that group's sins, but everyone's sins. All sinners, all human beings. And the following Saturday, the place was packed because they were there at the synagogue and it was wall to wall, standing room only, because nearly the whole town had heard about what Jesus had done, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles had come to hear it. It was what every pastor dreams of, a packed house. And yet, there was discord. There was frustration. The Jews looked around. They realized the Gentiles are getting the impression that they don't have to learn the laws of Leviticus. They don't have to be a part of the tradition of Moses. They don't have to work according to all of the commandments in the law and all of the things that we talk about and the Pharisees have been teaching us. It's free for nothing. And they began to get jealous. So there was discord. There was a problem. There was a blat here, a squeak there, and it became a little frustrating. But through it all, the Gentiles, oh, if we could be there that day, the Gentiles were welling up with joy. They were rejoicing because what they realized was just what they needed. That the message of Jesus was true and it was for them. And it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas coming in with their snake oil, selling a new lie. It was actually something that went farther back. Because what Paul and Barnabas did was they came in and they quoted the Bible of the Jews, the Old Testament. They went back to Isaiah and they found this passage in Isaiah chapter 49. And they said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. This is God talking to Israel. This was God saying Israel was going to be a magnet for all nations. And for the first time, some of these Gentiles were hearing that eternal life was for free. They were learning that the stone was rolled away, and now life sounded a little bit less like discord and a lot more like a symphony, a vast symphony of an empty stone rolled away. Because it was based on the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't only in the Old Testament scriptures, but it went even farther back in time. It went even deeper into the mind of God. Before God created space, time, and matter, we talked about this in our adult Bible class in the last hour, the Bible tells us here that all who were appointed to eternal life on that day believed. Other passages we know from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, outside of time, God chose people from his eternal election to be a part of his heaven. And that decision was for the comfort of those who would believe. All who were appointed for eternal life on that day believed. And so God's eternal election comes to fruition during time because of the mission work of the apostles. And the same thing is still true for any who might believe. For anyone who might come and think, well, maybe I don't belong. Because, boy, even the list of rules in the children's message, I don't follow as a husband and a father, or as a wife and a mother, or as a single Christian, or as an employee, or a teacher, or a grandparent. How can I possibly belong to God and his eternal life? If that's the way you come in today, because you know your sins and you're crushed by them, you know you can't complete God's law and you need someone to complete it for you, God says, this incredible thing, Jesus Christ has died for your sins, but even before that, I chose you. I elected you before your name was an utterance on your mother and father's lips. Before anyone's name came into being, God knew your name and knew your eternal life as a guarantee, as a deposit that it would come to faith, come to fruition when you heard the message of the gospel, just like these Gentiles, and came to faith. It's intended to console you. in those dark times, in those times when you're not so sure, and in those times when you're crushed by your sin because it's been a bad week, and maybe it's been a bad week again, and it looks like this next week's going to be pretty rough too. God wants to fill you up and fill you with the appointment to eternal life. Now, once upon a time, there were two friends. Their names were John and Henry. John went to church, and Henry did not. And they were friends for 20 years. It was a good friendship. And 20 years into the friendship, Henry took sick. And it seemed to look like Henry's sick bed had become his deathbed. And so finally, John decided it was time to share the message of Jesus Christ. And he did. He shared it with all his might. He told his story. And he wanted to show his love for John. But John stopped him. He said, "I've been waiting 20 years for you to tell me these kind of things. But now it's too late." John said, "Henry, no, it's not too late. God hasn't taken you from me. I can still show you God's eternal life." And Henry said, "If I wasn't good enough for Jesus in this life, how could I be good enough for him for life eternal?" And that very night ended up being Henry's night of death. It's a very sad story, but it causes us to think, what about those people in our lives where God has given us the chance to share the message? What about those people who have been our friends, our relatives, people we've known for years and years and years? Maybe we haven't even had a conversation with them, but they've lived next door. God tells us, throughout time, I want you to preach this message. And even though you don't know who's been elected to eternal life, I do. So your job is to confess my name, because whoever confesses my name before human beings, before men, before sinners here on earth, I will confess that person's name before my Father in heaven. So that no one goes away like these Jews went away thinking, well, I'm not worthy of eternal life. No, brothers and sisters, those of you who may doubt this must know without a shadow of a doubt that you're not the judge in God's courtroom. It's not your chance to determine who's worthy for eternal life, even if you're talking about yourself as you're down in the depths of dumps. God wants you to know that he's the judge. And through Jesus, he's declared all who sin and all who trust in him not guilty. And he extends that promise to anyone who hasn't believed in it yet, so that you might have the hope and comfort of eternal life. Well, there's also joy for the messengers, not just for those who would hear. The Jewish hearers in the synagogue that day, they could have been the head of the caravan to heaven, but in their jealousy, they altogether chose to abandon God, who loved Gentiles too. Instead, there was envy. And the envy came not because of Paul and Barnabas. They weren't jealous that they had a following. It sure seems like they were jealous because there were other people who get to believe in Jesus and waltz into the eternal life that God had promised them in the Psalms and in Isaiah. But Paul and Barnabas were undaunted. In the older translations, it said they waxed bold. Our translation said they responded fearlessly. What gave these messengers boldness? What gave them fearlessness? After all, it seemed like this was going to be the town where they were, possibly one of the three times, Paul later on says that he was beaten with rods by the lictors of the city, the authorities, people who walked around with rods just to beat people if they disobeyed the law. This might have been one of those times. We don't know that for sure, but we are told the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. So they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples continued to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Throughout all this discord, throughout being punished and being thrust out of the city along with the Word of God, guess what? Paul and Barnabas found joy. And you and I know exactly, without even having to look, where that joy comes from. It was from the very word of God that they preached. It was from the very chance they had to preach it to the Gentiles. It was from the Holy Spirit who's mediated by the preaching of the word. It's from God. That's where that joy comes from. The original language shows a condition here of having the Spirit that continued indefinitely. It's not like after this time, for a time, they stopped having the Spirit. The Holy Spirit continued with them. And it wasn't a charismatic gift, per se, that we're told about here. We're not talking of, it's not like they started shaking and convulsing on the ground, but it's the joy of God's grace that the Holy Spirit comes to each and every single believer. Today, I challenge you to find new joy in the gospel. Is it possible that not only have we sort of forgotten that God's chosen us before time even began to be a part of his family? We haven't been thinking about that enough. But also, we've forgotten how to rejoice in God's good news. I challenge you to do this week, to share the message. Because there's joy also for messengers. You can also be renewed in your joy. One of the things the missionary said, the missionary that came and spoke for us here a few weeks ago at the end of March, was that one of the ways he shares the message to people indigenous of the area where he preaches the gospel is, after building up a little bit of a relationship, he brings a small Bible and he finds a passage that he loves, something from Scripture that speaks to him and gives him joy. And he goes to this person who he's built a friendship up with, and he hands the Bible to that person and says, "Please read this." He literally puts the Word of God in that person's hand and asks that person to read that out loud. And if the person hesitates, he gives the reason: "This passage gives me joy. It makes me feel important to God. It makes God important to me because God is actually talking to me," things like that. Do you think you could do that this week? Do you think you could find a friend of friends, someone who maybe for 20 years you haven't spoken the gospel to, and say, "This passage gives me joy"? And I guarantee you, if you carry out this exercise, if you find that friend this week, you will find joy. And that's not prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to get a lot of money or something out of this scheme because I told you to give someone a Bible and read one of your favorite passages. I'm saying that person may hear it and love it, and I don't know if I can count that joy. But even if that person rejects it, you will have the joy of sharing the gospel and knowing that you spoke up for Christ, that you confessed his name, and he will confess your name before his Father in heaven. I can't think of a greater joy. Can you? Brothers and sisters, renew your joy. Receive this message of God's word, and love the dissonance that comes from being one of God's messengers. Not only is it joyful, but it fulfills Jesus' command: love one another, just as he fulfilled that command for us, and just as he shared the message for you and me. In his name, amen.